Yeah, so it's really good to be here again, and I've often talked to Seppi about coming to these conferences because I've always enjoyed coming, and I know you guys find my accent weird and hard to understand, but that's the way it's going to be, unfortunately, for you guys. But Seppi over the years has managed to understand me, and she's got an interesting story to tell. She's an ex-Muslim, and so she's come to Christ.
I want to hear that sometime.
Yeah, I think it'd be wonderful to hear that. And so we've got this ministry going. I would love to go full-time into the ministry, but at the moment, I've got to pay the bills. Got a mortgage to pay off, and so that's the task. And so
that seems to make a difference.
Yeah. So I'm enjoying doing my other things, which relates to teaching statistics, which I enjoy, and it pays the bills. So that's really nice. It's nice to get up in the morning and say, yeah, I'm looking forward to going to work. You've got to say that's a blessing, man. There's a lot of people that get up in the morning and they don't want to go to work.
Well, that's, you're retired.
Yeah. So it's great. I mean, so we are very fortunate. Well, let's start with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for today, Lord. We ask that as we open up the Scriptures, that You would anoint our minds and hearts, that we could understand and apply these things and be better equipped to serve Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, well, up here I've got this title, Proverbs. Now, a lot of people don't like Proverbs because they think it's kind of, you know, mundane, and it's, you know, it's the same thing, and there's a repetition of concepts and ideas, and it's okay to perhaps get a sprinkle of Proverbs here and there. We've decided just to go right through the whole book. So we're just about finished. We're up to chapter 30. And so we're coming to the close of that book, and it's been a great study, and it's been an eye-opener. Now, if you've got a companion Bible, Bullinger's Companion Bible, you'll find that his appendices are really cool. There are a lot of them are really on the money. Now, Bullinger didn't quite come into the understanding of the revelation of the mystery until Welsh came and told him about these things. Of course, that was near the end of his time. And so some things didn't get quite into the Companion Bible. However, nonetheless, it's still a great resource, and I have been benefiting from his work and his study, and in particular in relationship to this Proverbs. So I want to talk a little bit about where we are going in this little talk of mine, and you know, wisdom, of course, it's going to be important no matter what your calling is. No matter where you're going in this life, wisdom is going to be something that's going to be very important. And so when you come to the Scriptures and you begin to ask questions, you discover that there are many callings in the Bible. And that's one of the key issues. I can remember being in a Baptist church where they believed, for example, that they were in the tribulation, and that you know, they had a certain hope that was with the New Jerusalem, and all kinds of weird and wonderful teachings. And I began to realize that this was a real problem in terms of understanding what your calling was and getting a systematic approach to the Scriptures. Because if you just use it as a glorified buffet meal and you just take whatever you want, well, you'll end up with indigestion ultimately. You know what I'm saying? Ultimately. It's going to be that way. And I got a lot of spiritual indigestion. And I got to that point where I nearly said, I can do better things with my time. I nearly got to that position. I didn't quite get there, but I nearly did. And I come to see that really, once you get saved, the next big thing is you must get right division. You must. Now, I've never changed this position, and I've never lost my excitement about the reality of this. And a lot of people think, well, what's wrong with this dude? You know, he's too excited. He's too excited about this thing. And really, I don't understand people who are not excited about this. I don't understand. I don't relate to them very well. And I've got to get over that, because if you want to be effective, you've got to be able to relate to people. And so I'm trying to relate to people who don't get excited about it. But I haven't quite succeeded there. So the deeper and more estranged from the previous context of multifaceted concept is hidden, the greater the wisdom and understanding must be supplied to really make it evident. Have you thought about that? Now, I've got a picture up here of this coin, and it's sort of a little bit mixed in with the grains of the sand. And you might say, well, that's what you're talking about. Well, if the substrate is the scriptures, right? That's not what I'm talking about. It's a good picture, though, because it makes you start to think about, well, what do you mean hidden? You see, there are secrets that are hidden. And they're hidden in the sense that you've got to have some sort of inspired apostle to bring out that which is already in the scriptures. And then it becomes evident. You might see little glimpses in the sand, a little bit of brightness here and there. But it's not clear. And what you want is you want some inspired apostle to clear away the sand and say, here it is. You see that? But then there's another mystery where the great secret message is not hidden within the scriptures. It's hidden in God. And you can do all you want. You can scratch around in the sand as much as you want, and you ain't going to find it. Now, that's a different thing. That's a totally different kettle of fish. And that's the kettle of fish that we've been discussing to some degree for our time here. So the mystery hidden in God and revealed through Paul the prisoner is the subject, much of what really pushes me forward. So how much wisdom and understanding would it be required to understand and teach this thing? Does the ministry only relate to humans? Human! How will we obtain the necessary knowledge and wisdom to really come to grips with this subject? These are questions that I would pose, and I think it's good to have questions. There's nothing wrong with questions. I teach a lot of statistics, and I encourage the students to have questions. You know, sometimes students are so totally lost they can't even come up with a question. And so you've got to work at that. So what I've got here is I've got some sort of progression going on here. And these are verses that no doubt you've seen in Ephesians. So, as Mike was saying, you've got to end with Ephesians. Well, this time I'm going to sort of begin with Ephesians.
Yeah.
And probably end with Ephesians
that's
as well.
Okay.
So Ephesians 1:8, wherein he hath abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence. That word prudence. That catches my eye. And then Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Well, wait a minute, revelation. Now, he's talking here to Ephesians, believers. And he's talking about this fulfillment of a prayer that he has, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Okay, so he's requiring and requesting this in his prayer. And he says this in Ephesians 3:10. To the intent that now, time is moving. Now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, not just wisdom, but the manifold, polypoikilos, the manifold wisdom of God, the many faceted wisdom of God. I see a tremendous progression going on here. And when I come down and I check my Greek text on these things, I see that there's a noun in here for prudence. Phronesis. Phronesis. And this word phronesis is interesting because it has to do with knowledge or a type of knowledge. It's interesting when the dictionaries give you indications of what the meaning of words are, and they suddenly jump out at you and you say, wait a minute, there was a certain form of sound words, right? There's a form. There is a type and a special construction of words that you need to adhere to really understand what's going on in this age. And down here, we're in verse 17, where it says, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, it's prefixed with this may give, this doe here. You know, in the New Testament, there are certain moods that are used as grammatical structures. And one of those moods is called the optative. And the optative is only used about 70 times, and it's usually coming to us in the form of may genoito, which means, may it not be so. You know, God forbid, it's often translated. God forbid, Paul uses this often. But here we have this doe, which is this ablative meaning. May it happen, you see. May it be so. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom, which means that there is the possibility that it will not happen. It's the possibility it won't happen. What I want to answer is, why is it that Christians, and I do not doubt their salvation. Let's get this straight. I'm not one of these who say, well, unless you're on my side, man, you're lost and going to hell. No, I do not believe that. You see, I do not believe that. I believe that the gospel of salvation is such a wide open message that all kinds of people, I believe, for example, people who are in cults, but nonetheless disbelieving in the cult message and coming to the scriptures, maybe even personally secretly, they believe the gospel message and they're saved. Right? It's wide open, man. Salvation. You trust on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. It's finished work. He'll save you. Alright, cool. When I say that, I'm talking about the real Christ. Not some fictitious Christ. Not some made up Christ. The real Christ. But here is the thing that we must address, which I think has not been addressed well. What about our fellow Christians who do not believe in the revelation of the mystery? Are you going to say, well, God's just going to grab those people, man, and they're coming along. Yeah? They're coming along, man. Or is it possible that they have a different calling? They have a different calling. They're saved, but their calling is not the same as this one that we're going to talk about. Now, I think this is something that's good for us to address and for us to make sense of, because it's a reality of our life. Now, if you read, I've just about read everything that Welch wrote. That's a lot, because he wrote a lot. But if you look at a lot of what Welch says, he more or less implies that the calling which we are a part of is always going to be a tiny, small, nothing sort of group. It's never going to be anything greatly popular. And these are very subjective statements, and we don't know how to quantify small, right? What does it mean, small? Well, a small percentage of the big population is a pretty big number.
Yep.
Right?
Yeah.
You can get a lot more people than what's in this room, for example. And I'm one of these people that believes that a ministry such as this could have a huge impact. A huge impact. Because there are disaffected people right around the globe, man, and they're really looking for answers, but they never get to hear it. They don't get to hear it. Why? Well, how? Well, you say it's in the Bible. Oh, come on. Let's be realistic now. I was in a church where the Bible was opened and closed, and it was preached, and it took me forever to really come to understand the Bible rightly divided. And that came because I got some tracts written by Welsh and others that came to me from a faithful servant who lives in what we call the Waitakere Ranges. A little old lady who had a ministry of bringing in tracts and books and things about the Bible. And she would look at them, and then as best she could, she would divide them off. No, that's not, I don't want to distribute that. Oh, this looks good. Yeah, okay, I'm going to distribute. And I got some material on right division. And whammo, man, whammo. It was game over, man. And I was teaching at the time as a young man, teaching. And once I got this, I'd come home. Hi, Mom. Mom would have out the food. And I used to eat like anything in those days, man. Eat a loaf of bread, half a chicken, no problem at all. You know, food, wow, into it. Pants, see you later, into my room, close the door. And I had this crazy notion that I could just absorb everything. So I used to have tapes running. Well, all sorts of tapes running. And then I also have the Bible open, do my own study. Tape running now, tape running, Bible open, reading the Bible. Book open on a commentary. Right? Trying to do about three or four things at the same time. Then when I went to bed, I'd get headphones with a message in there, trying to get as much as I could into the brain. Well, all they did is just warm myself out, basically. I don't think I gained a lot by that kind of idea. But I tried. You see, I was so enthused with what I was hearing that I tried to get all I could. And that has been with me ever since. I'm a changed man in that regard.
Amen.
And along the way I did crazy things. I mean, I went along to a public Pentecostal meeting where they were trying to heal people, and at that time I didn't know a right of it, and I thought, okay, let's see it happen, man. Let's see if we can see what they say they can do actually happen. It was just a fiasco, man. I saw, for example, people who were in wheelchairs. These are poor people, man. They wanted some sort of healing, you know. And I saw how they were just pushed aside. And then someone else who had a little bit of an ingrown toenail, although they're brought forward or something, you know. And just emote them, you know. Get them really emotive and, you're healed. You feel good? Feel good? Yeah. I feel good, man. I feel good. But those people on the wheelchairs, they came in a wheelchair and they left in a wheelchair. Right? That's it. And when you see the Pentecostal things not working out, you got to say, no, that's not right. Something's wrong with your interpretation of the scriptures. Don't tell me about, oh yeah, there's resurrections going on over there in Papua New Guinea. How come? Why isn't it happening here? Oh, over there, that's where the Spirit's really moving. Oh, yeah, right. It's not moving here. Except for raining little dust. Little dust is falling. Feel it? Quick, the dust is falling, man. All this kind of stuff that you can fake. Or what about, you know, speaking in tongues? Hastala shanda, a machine die, man. We can do all that stuff, right? We can fake it. The stuff that you can fake, that goes on, but the reality of what you see in the book of Acts, because I believe the book of Acts, and I still do believe the book of Acts, I believe these miracles really did go on. Now, you say, well, you're just a lone one, and everyone else believes it. They don't believe it. That's what I'm trying to say to you. A lot of them, deep down, do not believe it. They're in a church, they want to believe it, because they haven't been given any other key. They think that's the way it should be. We should be able to see all these things going on today. So, they'll go along with it. But the moment you can get into their view, the truth of right division, I believe many of them will say, oh, I've been waiting all my life for this. You know, that's what I believe.
Seen it before.
Yeah, I've seen it. So as you go through the book of Ephesians, you see this occurring, right, this increase in wisdom, and in here there is this understanding, this way of thinking. There's been an abounding of wisdom and a way of thinking Now, when you look at this phronesis, it's really interesting. Before we get there, though, if you look at this expression, spirit of wisdom, as you find it coming up in the scriptures, you see it in such places as Exodus 28:3, right, where you get garments being made for the priestly ministry, right, and the spirit of wisdom was there in terms of the making of these garments. And that's how wisdom often is used. For example, Solomon. Solomon, he was a wise man in certain areas. But he wasn't universally wise, was he? We all know he was not universally wise. The book of Deuteronomy warns kings not to multiply wives. And what did he do? He multiplied wives and his heart was turned aside, even to the point where groves were made. Right? How can you say that Solomon was universally wise in all of his activities? Not true. But he had certain areas, technical areas, knowledge of agriculture, knowledge of how to grow trees, knowledge specific artisan techniques and knowledge he had, and people would come to learn from him. And when you come down to Deuteronomy 34:9, for example, you get the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon, laid his hands upon him. This was typical of Israel, the laying on of hands. Very much part of this. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And this is Moses dying and then Joshua now coming through, beginning his ministry. Spirit of wisdom involved with it. And then Isaiah chapter 11, one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture, chapter 11 of Isaiah, which talks about the Messiah. And what do you hear written, spoken, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, relating to Messiah. And then Ephesians 1:17, that we read, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Strong things here. And here you've got Ephesians 1:8, where I want to emphasize this phronesis. And this is a copy down below here, a copy of their dictionary statement about phronesis. And look at what it says. As relating to the action of thinking, way of thinking. A way of thinking, not my words. Wisdom, outlook. 2, intelligence, understanding, phronesis. You know one thing about right division? It's intelligent. Have you noticed that about it? It's got this intelligence to it. It's got logic to it. It's got this wisdom which is particular. It's particular because you can build a logical framework, a pattern of understanding, which helps you tremendously. Look at this. There's only two places where phronesis is used. One, Luke 1:17, and the other one, as we have read, in Ephesians 1:8. And in Luke 1:17, it has to do with this person that came in the spirit and power of Elijah. John the Baptist. John the Baptist. What a mess people have made out of John the Baptist. Are you saying? I've been baptized, man. I've been baptized. Now, the Baptist preacher will say, oh, the baptism doesn't save you. You know, it doesn't save you. It's just a picture. It doesn't save you. But you know, I used to do a lot more of this, but I used to go door to door, knocking on doors. Came across a lot of Baptist people. And the subject of salvation came, oh yeah, I've been saved, I've been baptized. But wait a minute, they're going to a church, which ostensibly says a baptism doesn't save you, but when it comes right down to it, they trust on these things, these outward things. Many of them do. They trust on them. Luke 1:17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers. Now notice this turning of the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now I've gone through Proverbs, and I'm telling you, one of the things about Proverbs is about the fathers and the mothers and their children, and how the children are to react to the authority of the fathers and mothers, and what will happen if they disrespect a father or a mother in all kinds of different situations. One of which is when they get older. As the parents get older, if the children show disrespect to the father or the mother, great shame comes on them. Three types of people, basically, in the book of Proverbs. The simple. The fool. And the wise. And you'll see this. You'll see different situations in which this comes up. But one of the big things about a fool and a child is when they go against their parents and show disrespect. It's a big thing that comes up here. Notice the emphasis here. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the head of the household, to the children. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Okay, you can see down here, Phronese, Dikaion. What is that there? Well, this is this wisdom of the just. Here is something that comes up. This is one of Levy's diagrams. If you've got this Bible software, you'll find Levy's diagrams come up. And they can be helpful. At times, they can be hopelessly difficult to read. But in this case, it's very helpful. And he shall go before, I'll put my mouse here. And he shall go before, future. He shall go before him, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Look at this now. What for? To turn the hearts to the children. So it's the hearts of the fathers to the children. Kai and epathos. Now this word is interesting because it means the unpersuaded ones. It's translated disobedient. And that's right. It's obedient. The unpersuaded ones to the understanding of the righteous. That's what it's saying. To make ready for the Lord a people made ready. Notice that the ready is happening in two places. One here in this infinitive and down here in this participle. To make ready, to ready for the Lord a people who have been made ready. Oh, wait a minute now. So, in the context here of being effective, one of the things about John the Baptist's ministry is that it did what Proverbs said was important, and that is to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Number two, to turn the unpersuaded, to the understanding, the special way of seeing things of the righteous. Okay, now, that's like exactly what we see in Ephesians 1:8. What we need to realize here is that there is a persuasion that we can use. We can use a special kind of persuasion in using this logical understanding that comes from right division. It's there. It's only used in these two places in the Bible. This phronesis, it's only used in this special way of seeing things. One here, which relates to a kingdom ministry, and another one which has to do with something else, something different. which has to do with the revelation of the mystery. So this slide basically just rehashes that. How is this ministry going to be performed? Well, it's going to be to turn hearts. It's a heart thing, first of all, right? If all you do is minister to the brains, the mind, I think you're going to be ineffectual long term. You might bring people in, but they'll squabble. All they'll do is just want to talk about the mind things and not the heart thing. The heart must be changed, must be turned. And then you could affect this persuasive message using the special knowledge that's given to us by Paul the prisoner. And for what purpose? To prepare a people. But that much we are certainly similar to John the Baptist, to prepare a people. We are a peculiar people also. We are. And we've got to be made prepared. We've got to prepare. Okay, cool. I think this is cool. Now the thing that I'm showing you next is good, but not good enough. This is the Bible Project, and I like a lot of what they do. I do. I think some of it is really good. They have this big diagram, and it'll sort of summarize a lot of the main features of a book. It's a great effort. But you know something? It ain't good enough. It's not good enough. There is something way better than this. You say, oh no, that's structures. Structures! More of these structures. Yeah, way, way better.
Amen.
Way better. Not just a little bit better. We're talking a quantum leap better. You know? Like this one here. Have you ever looked at what Bullinger has to say about Proverbs? It is magnificent. It is an eye-opener. Real eye-opener. The words of the wise, for Solomon, for a prince and a king. Down further, Proverbs by Solomon. So there's Proverbs which were not written by Solomon, but they were for Solomon and for princes and kings. And then there were Proverbs by for all. And then there's Proverbs for Solomon. Proverbs by Solomon. Proverbs for... What do you mean? You mean that this book of Proverbs is interspersed in a structural way with careful instruction for those in authority. Those who have a position in authority. Yes, a lot of what you find in the book of Proverbs is specially written for the king, man. For the king, over Israel. And if you look at what's required for a king over Israel, is that they must be a person who believes in the law, who believes in the God of Isaac, Jacob, all these people. Wonderful teaching here. And as you go down, you'll notice right near the end here, chapter 30, it talks about the words of Agur. Just go there with me for a second. And Ronnie, now you're going to have to stop me because I've got lots of bullets this time.
Okay.
So just make sure you stop me at the right time. So if you go across to Proverbs, and right near the end there, not quite the end, but chapter 30, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, verse 1. Even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ukul. These people, we don't know who they are. Surely I am more brutish than any man. This is like the feed that's given, the rough feed that's given to animals. And have not the understanding of a man. This is not, this person is being portrayed as an unwise person. I neither learn wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Oh man, this is sad. This is how it is. And he goes on. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? This is the question. This is the question of a brutish man, a man without wisdom. Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? A person that doesn't know God. Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? Now look at this. This is the unwise man, the one who doesn't know the answer to these questions. What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? The unwise person, the person who does not have the phronesis, will not be able to answer those questions, will not know who God is, and will not know the name of God's son. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. Right? Here you've got the clear indication of how important it is to know the true God and the very reality that God has a son. It's incredible. It's amazing to me. And as you go through here, you'll find all sorts of passages that relates to the strange woman. The strange woman. The whore. The woman who is somehow singled out. And for all those who are woke, this is a great place to come and say the Bible is sexist, it's putting women down, blah, blah, blah. And they miss it. Because they are unwise. Because they don't know the true God. They do not have this phronesis. They don't have this special understanding. That all that's going on here, as Bullinger points out, is these are great types and pictures of what happens to a nation that forgets God. They will morally go in the wrong direction, and these strange women are women that come from without with their religion, with their faith, with their beliefs. And after a while, what happens is they are accepted within the community of believers, and they bring the community down. And you'll find this progression in the book. There's a great appendix you can read. I'm just pointing this out for you. Those of you who've got the Companion Bible, have a look at Appendix 74, for example. Magnificent thing here. And this Deuteronomy shows you that, indeed, Solomon was not universally wise. And, this was pointed out. Now, if you look, for example, here's some passages for Solomon, or a prince. These are passages here, these proverbs, that are for a king. Someone that's in a very important place. Look at this thing here. This is Proverbs 23:10-12. Remove not the old landmark. Just show you an example. I mean, you can spend all day and all week and all month. In fact, you can go online to therightdivision.com. You can see that we've done a whole lot of messages on Proverbs. But just look at this. Remove not the old landmark and enter not in the fields of the fatherless. This here is a message to those in authority, those who are kings, those who are princes. For their Redeemer is mighty, he shall plead their cause with thee, apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. This is the only place in Proverbs where this word gal is used, which means the kinsman redeemer. First of all, there is the message, practical message to the king, to be mindful of those who are in need and who are relying on their inheritance to get by. Make sure you observe the landmark. That's their property. Make sure they inherit it and they get what's coming to them. And then you see here, for their Redeemer is mighty. Ah, this is now the metaphor. It's going much further than the practical there. It's now taking you to the Son of God. The one who is the kinsman Redeemer. How did God become kin? Have you thought about this? The kinsman Redeemer. That's who God is. How? How can he be kin to man if he's going to redeem man? He must be kin to man. This is the great truth that's been brought up here. Other wonderful truths. Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That without remedy. The hardening of the neck, what's the neck doing? Moving the head, turning the head. What's one of the great movements with John the Baptist, and what's just a general principle that we need to be involved with? Turning the heads, man. There's got to be a turning. And that turning is got to be involved with the change in the heart. And then must be this great movement of persuading from knowledge. The special knowledge that we have. This remedy is interesting because it has to do with health. Do you know Paul brings the sound, healthy words? That's why health, man. We all need health. If you eat junk food, you're not going to be too healthy. You've got to get good food. Good food can come to you, man, through right division. When John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" That's John the Baptist. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up," man. Who is this? This is the great physician. When he came with a special ministry to the nation of Israel to bring repentance, and he came as the king's man redeemer with health for the nation. And here he's telling and reminding John the Baptist, yeah, see, I'm he. I am he. No fake here, man. Try and fake this raising of the dead, for example. Let's see that going on, man. See that gray person down there? Let's see him breathe. No, not going to happen, friends. We know that. And we can do all the fake stuff. We can push that. But when it comes to this kind of reality, we know people who say that they can do it are liars. Right? That's just straight. By the way, when you read the book of Proverbs, all of this political correctness, you just get reminded of how far down the line we've gone, where we can't speak straight. In Proverbs, it's just all straight. You can feel it. You know, as you read it, you just feel, oh man, this is just straight language. This is a fool. This is a simpleton. You know, just straight. And it says this, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off." Yeah, it's going to come in the end, friend. The promises of God are going to happen. So don't envy sinners. Don't look at the people who are trying to push lies on the Christian community and think, well, look how big their program is. We want to be like them. No, we don't. We want to be, first of all, honest and true with the Scriptures. Listen to your dad and mum. Well, there's a lot here, right? Talking about this whole business of the place and the metaphor of the strange women and what they do and what's happening with the picture and figure of wine in here, right? Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And what you find here is this great metaphor of how. And it's reality as well. I'm not just saying it's all metaphor. There's a reality to this. But there's also something we can learn as a metaphor. And that is, the wine has the purpose of disconnecting the brain from the reality. And the result is the movement towards the strange woman, which is the incorrect faith. And a faithlessness and a distraction of the community. Apostasy. Well, there's a... What's that? About five? Okay, well, I'm going to have to move through this, man. So, in the Bible, it gives you good descriptions of this word oikonomia, which, if you say it fast enough, sounds like economy, right? Oikonomia. The household rule, man. The household rule. You want a household that's functioning, you better know the household rules, or you're going to get a mess, man. like the kids are in charge. There's a great Western Seppi and I watched. We do watch these old Westerns. We like them because they have a lot of basic truths in them. And there was this one guy, you know, he was a bit of a rat bag, and he got his way by saying, we're going to have a little bit of democracy with his family here. We're going to have a vote on things. And basically, he influenced the kid. Looked at him like this, you know. And he got his way by pretending he had a democracy. Just a real bad example of leadership. So, oikonomia. It's all throughout here, these great economy. And we find here in Ephesians 1:10 that in the dispensation, the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Yeah, that's right. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So there is an economy that relates fundamentally to the earth, and there is also an economy that relates to the heavens, the heavenly places. And that a wise man is strong. That's a teaching that comes from the book of Proverbs. You notice that we don't have that today? We do not have wise, strong men anymore, largely speaking. So if you look at Ephesians 1, and I know I've only got 5 minutes, so I'm just going to have to wrap this out, but just go, open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. And Ephesians, of course, is the pinnacle of the revelation of the mystery given to Paul the prisoner. It really has a beautiful structure. Chapters 1 through 3 is all about the basic theology of what Paul wants to bring forward. And 4, 5, and 6, the last three chapters, are about practical things. And so here, if you look, if you go across to chapter number 1 and verse 17, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Notice that? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, there's one teaching that comes to us and which influences us, and Craig hit on this, and that is Calvinism. And the way that the Calvinists interpret this is completely wrong in many different ways. It's not just wrong in one way. It's wrong in multiple ways. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Well, are we enjoying those literally right now? No. Look what it says, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's a choice which was made before the foundation of the world. But wait a minute. What is this choice? Right? What is it? According as he hath chosen us in him. So how do we get in him? Let's worry about the choice afterwards. Let's first of all worry about how we get in him, because the choice has to do with in him. It's a choice of a group in him. Look down here at verse 13. In whom ye also trusted. Verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now there's two things here I want you to see. First of all, there is the gospel of your salvation. And man, it's simple. And look what it says. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, good. That's how you get in him. And then from among those who are in Christ, there is this election, a choice of what to do with these people. Right? Now, coming across a little bit further. If you come down a little bit further here, in chapter 3, it says this. Verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs on the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ, by the gospel. Wait, stop. You get saved, you trust on Christ, you have salvation. But look at this. Fellow is, same body, partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, he explains this gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gifts of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Oh, great. So there's something special that's going on here. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles. What? What is the content? See, here it says preach. What is the content of this? When it's preach, that means to preach the gospel. Euangelizo. It means to preach good news. And with the good news, there is a verdict. You either accept it or you reject it. And it, what's the content of it? Well, he says, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see, what is the fellowship of the mystery? Oh, okay. Here goes, friends. All wisdom and prudence. Then comes his prayers. That God would give the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, increasing in your phronesis, your understanding, your wisdom, to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, hidden God, principalities and powers, manifold wisdom of God. A manifold wisdom of God and an increased ministry to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Gulp! You know, they have that. When I first got to Oklahoma, I couldn't make out what's going on. 79 cents, big gulp. What? And these are the big drinks, you know, the sugar drinks. Yeah, so here's Gospel 1, right? Gospel number 1. Salvation, full and free, man, whom you also trusted. Gospel 2, right? Partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. What is it? I should preach the gospel among the Gentiles. Unsearchable riches of Christ. Gospel 2. Can a person today reject Gospel 1? Yeah, they can. And then they're lost. Right? They die that way, they're lost. Can a person today accept Gospel 1? They're saved. And reject Gospel 2? Yes, they can. Are they lost? No, they're not lost. They just have a different hope. Now, if I had more time, I would wax on this thing. Because it's cool, man. It's a rock and roll. And, you know, I'm going to get on to UFOs and stuff like this. You know, the highways and byways ministry and all these issues to do with the fact that there can be two ages running together. And that people can reject this ministry and be on the highways and the byways ministry. And if I had time, I'd, you know, get into Acts 28 and talk about what's going on there. But we haven't got any time. So we'll stop it here. It's been good. Thanks for putting up with me. If you want to hear more about this, I've got a series of messages on writedevin.com on the highways ministry.
Excellent.
And it might be of some help to you as you go through this. But I think it does really clarify our situation, what we find going on today. Needs to be, right? Needs to be. And the other message I want to leave to you is I think we can have a massive impact. I'm not with Welsh on this. I'm not with him on that. I think we can. We just need to get organized and we need to be sensitive to good videos, good instruction, and putting the best foot forward, man. I think we can do it. Thank you.